Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, and if we would turn again this morning to chapter 1, I'm going to read again those verses from verse 20 to the end of the chapter and then into the first five verses of chapter 2. And it's those first five verses of chapter 2 that we begin to look at this morning in connection with the words that follow in the rest of chapter 2. But Proverbs, beginning to read in verse 20 of chapter 1, and then down into the first five verses of the second chapter. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with me, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Amen. May God bless those words to us. This morning in our sermons and Proverbs, we come to some very precious words of direction and promise that come from the lips of wisdom, as wisdom now, you remember, stands personified for us in this part of the Word of God. Remember again what that expression about the personification of wisdom really stands for, and it simply means that on the pages of this book of Proverbs, when you read about wisdom, you're not only reading about an attribute or an attainment or an achievement of the heart and the mind, but you're also reading about a person, and reading about a person who is the very embodiment of wisdom, and all the wisdom that could ever be achieved or could ever be embodied within one person. That person, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Word of God calls him the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in our last two sermons then, in that second half of the first chapter, we saw how where wisdom first takes on that personality, that it is very much a vivid picture of our Lord Jesus Christ when he would come into this world of ours to save men and women from their sins. Those verses we've read again this morning about wisdom standing, lifting up her voice in the streets and crying out in the chief place of concourse, as it says, in the gates, in the cities, and so forth. It doesn't take very much sanctified guidance or imagination, my friends, for us to transfer ourselves way back into that time when Christ did come into this world of ours in the days of his flesh, and when he stood forth in the streets, in the gates of the cities, in Jerusalem and in Jericho and Capernaum, when he went down by the seashore and on the hillside, when Christ lifted up his voice, when he cried out in the words of the gospel, when he stretched out his hands, as it says there later on in the course of that chapter. And so as we've said, in the book of Proverbs then, surely it ought to be something that endears the book to our hearts and our souls to realize that in the book of Proverbs, we don't only have Christ spoken about, but we have Christ speaking. We have the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ that he would speak when he would come into the world and when he would come in that purpose of God's gospel of redemption to all them that believed. Now, that's only one side of the picture, of course. For if we are pointed forward to the days when Christ would come into this world, we're also pointed forward further yet, as you might say, to those days when Christ would come again and when he will set up his throne of judgment against those who have disregarded his call in the gospel and all his offers in the gospel to them that ought to have heard his word. Verse 24, because I have called, he says, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and I would not, none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Very solemn words, very, very sobering words indeed. But they are the words that are addressed to those who disregarded the gospel and the call in the gospel as Christ set it forth. And so what you have on the one hand is wisdom personified, wisdom taking on the personality and the personality of Christ as he would come setting forth his gospel and his word in the gospel. And on the other hand, you have wisdom personified as Christ when he will come again in all his sovereign right to set up his judgment throne and to exercise his judgment on those who refused his truth. But it is Christ, it's Christ that we're presented with on the pages of the book of Proverbs. And again, as I say, that fact alone ought to endear this part of God's word to our souls and ought to indeed impress the words of this part of God's words to our souls. Now, I wanted to mention that again for this reason. In the words that we come to this morning, again, you see, it's right to think in terms of Christ speaking these words. And as we say in the words, we have a very precious word of direction and a precious word of promise as well. Now, the word of direction, of course, that our Lord gives has all got to do with receiving his words, with hearing his words, with seeking out and searching his words for our lives and in our lives. And then the promise has all got to do with coming to a right understanding of that thing which the word of God calls the fear of the Lord in our lives. Now, look at the verses. My son, says the Lord, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with me, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the Lord then holds out a directive for us, holds out directions for us. And in the light of those directives being fulfilled, he holds out a promise to our never-dying souls, namely that we will come into a right understanding of the fear of the Lord for our lives. Now, understand, my friends, what that promise is, especially in the context of this book of Proverbs. You remember we've already looked at that great motto text of the book in the 7th verse of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Or if you remember, the fear of the Lord is the principal part of knowledge. It's the thing that guides us and directs us. It's the thing that leads us and governs our lives from beginning to end. How do we live our lives aright? We live our lives aright insofar as we live our lives in the light of the fear of the Lord, the rightful fear of the Lord in our lives. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's the guiding principle for all our knowledge and for all our lives. And the Lord then, you see, has set out something for us that is absolutely essential and absolutely necessary and absolutely indispensable for us in our lives. Now what he does, he tells us how we come to a right understanding of that precious, indispensable thing for our lives. And in fact, he says we get it out of his word and through his word alone. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But how do we find the fear of the Lord? And so says the Lord, in fact, you find my fear and you understand what the fear of the Lord is by giving due attention to my words. Receive my words, hide my commandments with me, incline thine ear unto wisdom. And then, says the Lord, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. So the Lord gives us a promise that we can understand that which will help us to live our lives as we ought to live our lives, that which will govern our lives and control our lives and lead us on in our lives. But how do we gain it? Well, says the Lord, now here is how you gain it. You gain it out of my word and through due attention to my word. See, all those words of activity, my friends, we're told there about receiving the word of God and hiding the word of God in our hearts, inclining our ears towards God's word, lifting up our voice to request God to give us the knowledge of his word. All of those activity things. And you see, there's always effort involved for us in the Christian life with regards to God's truth that he has presented to us in order for us to live the Christian life as we ought to live it. And so the Lord is very simply saying, he's saying, now look, here is how you come to that thing that will enable you to live aright. You will come to that thing, that guiding principle, the fear of the Lord. You will come to it through the word of the Lord that the Lord has granted to you. And so the Savior, having now spoken all those gracious words in the gospel and all of those warning words with regards to the judgment to come, now he sets out before us that way in which we come more and more into the fullness of the gospel in our lives and escape that judgment that is to come indeed. Those last words of verse 1. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. We are to hearken unto the Lord, he says. And so he goes on to say, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee and so forth, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the fear of the Lord, the great guiding principle for our lives, the great control tower for our lives. How do we come to know it, my friends? How do we enter into it in order to live aright before God? We do it, says the Lord, through his word and through our activity and our effort and our attention towards the word of the living God. What you have, in fact, is an exhortation from the Lord our God with regards to the word of truth, the Bible that he has granted to us, and how we ought to view that Bible, live towards that Bible, and in the light of that Bible for our never dying souls. Well then, just to take up those words of activity or those words of effort, because they're very much that, and simply following the verses, following, if you like, the pairs of the verses that are set out before us. Now, the very, very first word that the Lord speaks, he says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Now, my friends, let that sink into your heart. Very, very precious word, and a very, very basic word to our hearts and our souls. As our Lord Jesus Christ takes up that stance before us, and he says to each and every one of us, and especially to his children, he says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. And you see what that presupposes, you see what that takes for granted. It takes for granted that God has spoken, that God has shown himself, that God has revealed himself. And when the Lord says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, he is pointing us up to the fact that there is a place in which we can hear God and see God and have God revealed to our hearts and our minds. And that place, my friends, is his word, his holy word, the scriptures of God. That is the one place and the one place alone in which we know of God and understand the things concerning our God. See, Christianity is a revealed religion. God shows himself. God reveals himself. God speaks. But God speaks in His Word and through His Word to our hearts and our minds. And in all the fullness, He doesn't speak anywhere else. Most assuredly, undoubtedly. We speak about God supremely revealing Himself in Jesus Christ, His Son. He has declared Him, says the Word of God. He has exegeted Him. He has expounded Him. He has explained Him for us. But you see, my friends, we're dependent on the Word of God to tell us that about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we are absolutely bound up to the Word of God in our lives and receiving the Word of God in our lives. And it is only through the Bible and through the Bible alone that we understand anything aright concerning the God with whom we have to do, concerning ourselves, concerning heaven, concerning hell, concerning salvation, concerning anything. Now that's very basic, very foundational, but it's something that we must never ever lose in our lives. There's a lot of talk going on about today, about the grounds of our fellowship being in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now that sounds very attractive. All heresy and all error always sounds very attractive. It has to, in order to find its inroads into the professing churches of Christ. And of course it sounds very attractive to say that our fellowship and the grounds of our fellowship is in Jesus Christ alone and not in the infallible Word of God or in the inerrant Word of God. You see, we don't understand anything about Jesus Christ our Lord apart from the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And the first thing that we have to come to terms with is that we agree that the Scripture of God is the Word of Almighty God from beginning to end, because if that is not the grounds of our fellowship, we don't have any grounds, because apart from that Word, we can't understand anything about Jesus Christ as we ought to understand it. You see, if only people who think like that and speak like that would have a look into the Bible and would consider what Christ's view of the Holy Scriptures were. And if we ever want to be Christ-like in our lives, the way that we'll be Christ-like in our lives is to adopt the same attitude and view of the Word of God that Christ Himself adopted and held and honored all His lifetime through. And so when the Word of God comes before us here, in an invitation almost, "My son," says the Lord, "if thou wilt receive my words," then we are bound up to the fact, my friend, that it is a word that we can depend on as being the Word of God. And if we can't do that, then we haven't even entered into that truth that God has spoken to us and spoken for us. See, where does our Christian life begin? Our Christian life begins, in the first place, as far as our perception of it is concerned, when we come to that point where we lift up our eyes and our ears are unstopped and we hear the Word in the Gospel. We believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and all who believe in His name will surely be saved from their sins. Isn't that where our Christian life begins? You know how the Apostle Paul wrote back to those Thessalonians who had believed, and he speaks some very telling words to them. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You received the word that we preach to you, not as the word of men, he says, but you received it in truth for what it is, the word of the living God. What had those Thessalonians done, my friend? Those Thessalonians had simply followed that directive away back there in the book of Proverbs. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words." And they received the words that were presented to them in the Gospel as the Word of God and the very Word of God itself. And as they had received that Word, so they had entered into salvation by receiving that Word and by believing that Word to be the Word of God, and a Word of God that was valid and truthful and dependable for the salvation of their souls. Let me say this, my friend. If you're a Christian this day, don't you see what you've done with regards to your life? You have changed the whole course of your life for time and for eternity, and you have done it dependent on the integrity of a book. When all's said and done, that's exactly what you've done. You have heard out of the Word of God the truth in the gospel concerning Christ the Lord, the truth of a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided, and you've cast your whole life and changed the whole course of your life on the integrity of that Word. Now let me tell you, it's only as you begin the Christian life like that, and that's the only way you can begin the Christian life, it's in the self-same fashion that you must continue the Christian life all the days of your life. And if you don't, then you run into all kinds of perplexity and doubts and everything else with regards to that life. You remember how the Lord met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? You remember the word of rebuke and complaint that the Lord delivered to them? He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You remember the state that they were in. You remember they were perplexed and downcast. They were in some kind of a spiritual limbo. They didn't know where to turn. And our Lord comes to them and speaks to them. "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And so they pour out their whole sorry complaint. And what they do is this: they show that they have viewed everything that has happened those days in accordance with their own view of things. "We thought that it would have been him that would have delivered Israel. We thought this, we thought that." They had taken what they had seen, they had fed it through their eyes into their hearts and their minds, and they had come to the wrong conclusion in the whole thing because they had done that. What does our Lord say? Our Lord points them right up to, my friends, up to that available place of blessing for them. "O fools," he says, "and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They should have gone to the Bible. They should have gone to God's Word. And had they gone to God's Word, my friends, then they would not have been walking along that road like two unguided missiles, but they would have had the guidance and the directive of the understanding of the fear of the Lord in their lives, out of the Word of God in their lives. And they would have walked aright. See, it's not what we think concerning Christ, it's what God says concerning Christ. And what God says concerning Christ is received only out of God's Word and out of God's Word alone. And the thing that we need in our lives is a settled state of heart and mind that this is indeed the word of the Lord, so that when the Lord says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words," then they are his words. And our Lord addresses us, my friends, that we receive them as absolutely trustworthy and dependable and never failing. What an invitation, my friends. As I say, don't lose what old John Bunyan would call even the natural force of the words. "My son," says the Lord, "if thou wilt receive my words." Do we believe that the Bible is the word of God? Do we believe that Christianity is a revealed religion? Do we believe that God reveals himself in his word and through his word for our lives? Then that's the first foothold, that's the foundation, that's the place on which we stand, and from that position we go on in our activity and our efforts with regards to the word of God until we come into that promise of receiving the understanding of the fear of the Lord that will guide our lives and direct our lives aright. Now, a word or two on those activity things that are spoken about. And as you see, of course, they all have to do, you could say, with our hearts and with our ears and with our lips and with our whole beings. Look at the first two verses. My son, says the Lord, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. That's got to do with our hearts. And of course, when the Lord exhorts us to hide his commandments in his heart, our hearts, the Lord isn't meaning that we hide his word in our hearts in such a way that it's secret and kept secret. Very opposite to that, my friend. Very opposite to that. You remember the Lord told that parable about the woman who took the 3 measures of yeast, or took the yeast and hid it in 3 measures of meal to make 3 loaves. Now, the whole point was this, that you knew that there was leaven, yeast, hidden those 3 measures of meal because of its effect. It began to do what yeast does. It began to have an effect on those 3 measures of meal, and that effect was absolutely clear, straightforward for all to see. And when the Lord says that we are to take his word and hide his commandment with us in our hearts, what he's telling us to do is to use the word of God in our hearts and in our lives in such a way that it affects our hearts and our lives. You know that other lovely parable that the Lord speaks about the seed being cast into the ground? It was good seed, but there was a whole lot of different effects with regards to the reception of that seed. Some of it came to nothing. The one place where the seed really came to its full potential was when it was cast into good ground. Ground that was prepared, you see. And my friends, don't you see the connection? How is our ground, how are our hearts prepared to receive the good seed of the Word of God, so that that good seed of the Word of God springs forth to that purpose which God has intended, 30, 60, 100-fold? My friends, the best way to prepare our hearts to receive the good seed of the Word of God is by settling our hearts that it is the Word of God. See, if you come to the Bible with any doubts in your hearts with regards to that word, then that word is going to bounce off your heart as surely as that good seed in the parable bounced off that stony footpath. The way that you come to hear God's word in such a fashion that that word will sink down into your heart and have an effect on your life, you come with your heart prepared. Prepared, my friends, and the way that you prepare your heart for receiving God's word is by believing that it is God's word, and that it is God's word from beginning to end. The incorruptible seed of the word of God, as Peter says, which liveth and abideth forever. It's been well said that the word of God is a vital seed, but it will not germinate unless it be hidden in a receptive heart. And you see, my friends, we approach the Bible in a completely different way than we approach any other book. There's a lovely word from old Augustine of a bygone day. And Augustine, of course, was a very learned man. Listen to what he says. He says, in Cicero and Plato and other such writers, I meet with many things acutely said and things that excite a certain warmth of emotion, but in none of them do I find such words as these. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What makes those words to be different to us as far as our reception is concerned? My friends, what makes those words to be different to us than any other words we read from any other writer or any other book is that our hearts are prepared to receive those words as the word of the living God. And when the Lord says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, our Lord, my friends, is pointing us up to the fact that we receive God's word as God's word into our hearts and our souls without hesitation, without qualification, without halting or stopping or any such thing. And of course, when the Lord goes on to speak about applying our hearts onto understanding, it's the outworking of that reception of God's word hidden in our hearts that he's speaking about. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, he says, and apply thy heart unto understanding. First comes the receiving, and then the hiding, and then the application of God's word to our hearts. But it is the receiving of God's word, very much as God's word, to our hearts and our souls. It also speaks about our ears, of course, and our lips as well. You can take both of those together. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart unto understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. So you see that we're to incline our ears unto God's wisdom out of his word. We're to lift up our voices and cry unto the Lord for knowledge out of his word and understanding out of his word. There's two activities on the part of God which relate to two activities on our part that's spoken about in the scriptures. The Bible tells us very clearly that God speaks. What that implies for us, in fact, demands of us, is that when God speaks, we incline our ears onto what God says. The Bible also, on the other hand, speaks about God inclining his ear. And when the Bible speaks about God inclining his ear, that points us up to the fact that we are to speak unto the Lord. You see, God speaks, so we are to listen to what God says. God listens, my friends, and so we are to speak unto the Lord our God. And it's both of those things that were pointed up to with regards to our activity in the light of God's word for our souls to direct our souls. We are to incline our ears and we are to cry unto the Lord our God. I wonder how much people really spend in asking the Lord to show them what the Bible means. A very challenging word out of Peter. In fact, a bit of that word that we quote already. Remember how Peter speaks about us being as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Now, he's not speaking in that incident about some people being spiritual babies and some being spiritually mature. The word of God speaks in that way at times. But what the Apostle Peter, by the Spirit of God, is speaking about there, he's speaking about the evidence of the life of God having begun in a man or a woman or a young person's heart and mind. He has already spoken about as being born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And now he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of their mother, so newborn Christians and Christians who are born of the incorruptible seed of the word of God, they desire the word of God that they may grow thereby. You see, how do you know that a baby's alive? You know that a baby's alive when it cries out for its mother's milk, the milk of its mother that gave it life and gave it birth. How do you know that a person is spiritually alive, my friend? You know that a person is spiritually alive when they cry out for that which gave them life and sustains their life. That's what the Lord's apostle is speaking about there. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, so you desire the sincere milk of the word of God that gave you birth and that lives and abides forever. We're to cry unto the Lord in relation to his word. We're to cry in that fashion because it belongs to our very spiritual life. And we're to cry unto the Lord, of course, because there's so much effort and so much activity concerning the seeking out of God's word. You see all that searching that's spoken about there in verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure. And that's, if you like, that's the Christian miner. Sometimes we're to go down into the mine and we're to endeavor to hew out those things of the word of God that do us good. And very often, my friends, the only effectual way to do that is accompanying all that activity with our prayers. You can't really read the Bible apart from praying that God will show you the Bible. That's like trying to read an ordinary book at night without a light. And you see, you'll never come to any understanding of the Word of God unless you come, if you like, in your heart and your soul, with bended knee before the Lord to show you what His Word is all about. And we're to search and we're to seek out God's Word, and we're to cry to the Lord to enable us to understand that Word, to come to the understanding of the fear of the Lord, which is to guide our life. Searching and seeking out the truth of God in our lives. You remember the mark of the simple ones. The simple ones in the previous part of Proverbs were ones that couldn't be bothered seeking and searching out what God had to say to them. And of course, they died in their simplicity. Now, you see, as Christians, we ought to avoid ever having that mark of that kind of simplicity upon us. And isn't it an amazing thing, my friends, that Christians in their spiritual lives so often fail to go to the source that is to guide their Christian life? Go to any other source. They look for any other thing to explain things to them rather than to the Word of God, which alone explains all things for us in the course of our Christian life. Why do we do that? Why do we do that with regards to our spiritual lives? And yet there are so many parts of our everyday lives, we would never dream of doing that. Take your car into the garage and you think there's something wrong with it. What would you think of a mechanic if he went to the shelf and instead of pulling down the manual for your car and it's making it here, he pulled down Mrs. Beaton's cookery book? Well, you'd have something to say about it. Well, you see, not going to get anything with regards to my car out of a cookery book. My friends, we're not going to get anything with regards to our spiritual well-being out of the interpretation of this world's affairs that the men and the women of this world put on those affairs. When it comes to the Word of God, we have that which alone is the thing that we're to search and seek out with regards to coming to the fear of the Lord, which is the thing that is to govern our lives before the Lord our God. Don't miss the wee bit of irony there that the Lord uses, as the Lord so often does, in order to jab our hearts alive sometimes. If thou seekest her as silver, he says, and searchest for her as hid treasure. You see, when the Lord wants to illustrate for us how we should really seek out his Word and search out his Word, you see the thing that he points us up to. He points us up to the thing that we're most active in seeking out and searching out. Now, if the Bible was made up of 50 pence pieces, we'd never be out of it. That's what the Lord is saying. If thou seekest for her as you seek for silver, and if you searched it out as people search for hid gold. You see, it's like the Klondike and the gold rush. And my friends, it's that same enthusiasm and that same attitude that people have towards those things that the people of God are to have towards the mine of truth that God has granted for us in his holy word. And the Lord so often jabs our hearts, as I say, does he not? But of course, the Lord encourages our hearts and ever encourages our hearts. And isn't it a very encouraging word when the Lord says, my son, if thou wilt receive my word. And when the Lord time and time again tells us that if we search out the word of God and seek out the word of God, then we will find those things that will do us spiritually good all the days of our lives. A lovely illustration of that. You know how the Lord so often illustrates his truth for us in flesh and blood. Sometimes we have it in precept, sometimes we have it in parable, sometimes we have it in picture. And there's a lovely illustration of how God reacts to a sincere soul searching out his word. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Remember that man in Acts chapter 8, going across the desert there in his carriage, and he's searching out God's word. He's got Isaiah 53 before him. But really searching and searching and searching. But he's not getting very far. But God saw him searching.
And God took and God spoke to Philip, and God dispatched Philip from the city of Samaria away into the backside of the desert in order to reveal to one searching soul the truth of what he was searching for. What a lovely illustration. And my friends, when the Lord gets us on our knees with his word and crying on to him for understanding and knowledge and wisdom out of his word, then be sure that the Lord will grant us the understanding of those things that we need to know that will do us spiritually good all the days of our lives. You see, in fact, they are Christ's words. And you could take this whole passage, in fact, and you could see them condensed in those five precious words that our Lord himself spoke when he came into this world. Seek, he says, and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. And the Lord sets before us the way of coming into the fear of the Lord for our lives, which will guide and govern our lives aright. We need it. It's indispensable. It's necessary. We can't live aright without it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But how do we come to a right understanding of the fear of the Lord for our lives? My son, says the Lord, if thou wilt receive my words, that's the point. We've got it in the Word of God. We've got all the means of coming to that measure of understanding the fear of God for our lives in the word which God has given to us. We're to receive it as God's word. We're to prepare our hearts like ground in which that word is to be hidden to good effect. We are to incline our ears towards it and lift up our hearts for it. We're to search for it and seek for it. Then, says the Lord, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. It's a precious direction and a precious promise, my friends. And I trust indeed that we can take the encouragement of it to our souls. And that as we do put our hands to the directive, we shall come into that measure of the promise that will do us good all our lifetime through. So believe that we have the word of Christ, that it is a word that is sure, steadfast, dependable. We can depend upon it. And if he says, if we do this, then that shall result, then let's believe it. Let's do it to the praise of his name.